Please open in Scripture with me to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. I'm reading out of the Pew Bibles. They're underneath you if you're up in the balcony, and in front of you if you're down on the floor. And it's on page 949. So page 949, we'll find John chapter 7. And today we will read verses 37, 38, and 39. Just three verses today. Now, usually I pick a much longer section of Scripture, but I promise you I'm not going easy on you today. There's just a whole lot in these three verses. Jesus has gone to the festival of shelters. We read about last week. His brothers had rejected him, and the crowds had rejected him, and the religious leaders had rejected him. But there's more that's going on in that week. This festival lasts a whole week. So let's read about the last day of the festival today and what happens. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. First, this feast that he goes to is an important detail. He goes to a feast or a festival about shelters or about booths or about tabernacles, you might have it. One way or another, it was a week-long celebration in which the Israelites were to remember how God led them through the wilderness and provided them with food and shelter all along. This is one of the three big festivals that everyone who could was supposed to go to Jerusalem and celebrate. And of all ways to celebrate it, they celebrated it by making little tents or little booths, little shelters, little tabernacles. They'd take palm branches and they'd make little tents for themselves all over the city and on rooftops and out in the country around it. For a whole week, they would celebrate what God had done. They would remember their dependence upon God. There's no better way to remember your dependence upon God than sleeping outdoors. And on the last day of this festival, they would get up and they would eat and they would celebrate and they would remember how God didn't just provide them shelter. He provided them bread every step of the way. He nourished and fed them. And whenever they were thirsty, he provided them water. Notably, once from a rock, Moses' staff struck a rock with his staff and water came pouring out of it and gave all of them what they needed. They drank and they were satisfied. So here we are, the last day, we're told, the most important day of this festival. And what is the most important message of this festival? First of all, not only is it the last day, not only is it the most important day, but look how Jesus brings about this message. Jesus doesn't just come and start speaking to them. Jesus stands up and cries out. Bassett said, Jesus stood up and yelled. He stood up and he cried out to anyone who wanted to hear it. The Word of God doesn't just come to the people. The Word of God comes screaming to the people. Nobody misses the Word of God when the Word of God is spoken here. You and I can have this common idea that God is silent or God is far off. And sometimes it's easy for us to feel like God is not near to us or to feel like God is far away or he hasn't spoken into a situation in our lives. And God himself, through David, gives us the vocabulary for talking about this. After all, King David writes in Psalm 42, "As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come before God? My tears have been my food day and night." Well, all day long, people say to me, "Where is your God?" scoffing at him. I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. David himself gives us the language for crying out to God. And as we believe that it is God who inspired David as a prophet, this is God giving us the very words to cry out to him and say, I am so thirsty, and I know that what I'm thirsty for is you. The only thing, the only moisture on my lips is my own tears, but what I'm thirsty for is you, David cries out. We know what it is to cry this out as well, but you should also know that God is the one crying out to us, even when we cry out. It's David who says, oh, I'm so thirsty to hear from God. I remember when I used to be near to God, and now I'm not near to God, and it's all I crave is to be near to God. It's that very same David who will write another song. In Psalm 139, he'll say, gosh, where can I go to escape from your spirit? David, who has cried out, oh, I crave the Lord, I'm so thirsty for the Lord, is also the one who says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. This is, I can't go up, I can't go down. Where am I going to go? If I fly on wings of dawn and settle in the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. I can't flee up, down, anywhere around to get away from the presence of God. Even more, he says, if I say, well, surely the darkness will hide me. Even the darkness is not dark to you, David says about this God. The night shines like day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Even while we're used to feeling sometimes, and David understands this feeling, and God gives us the words to express our feeling of loneliness and of being felt left alone, yet David knows, and we know likewise, that it is God who is crying out to us. Rather, there is no escaping him. And so that anyone who seeks him finds him because he wants to be found. Perhaps the first thing you'll notice about this is that God doesn't send a messenger to talk to the people here, but God himself arrives at their festival and stands up and clears his throat and speaks his very own words to them. So, on this most important day of the festival, God himself bringing the message, not secretly, but crying out so that everyone in town can hear it. What is this message that is so important that God wants them to hear it? What is this message that is so important that God wants it cried out everywhere? The message is this: if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What great news is this? Christ is the one who satisfies us. Don't you see the connection? This festival that is to remember how God, in a desert place, as they were walking through the desert out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, God provides them food and God provides them water. And Jesus has already declared, I am the bread. And now Jesus here declares, I am the water too. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is the one who really satisfies us. Now, speaking of satisfaction, speaking of nutrition, you know, I know what is nutritious for me, and I know what is good for me to eat, and I know what sorts of things, when I eat them, will nourish my body and make me feel better about having eaten them, and I still choose garbage. I mean, nearly literally, I still choose garbage. I know what is good and nourishing, and yet, I go to Taco Bell sometimes. I find myself in the drive-thru already feeling a little gross. And then I eat that food and think to myself, what in the world was I thinking? I don't feel energized and nourished. I gotta go take a nap now to sleep off this. We know what is nutritious, and yet we choose junk. We can use food like this as an illustration because this is literally the illustration that God is giving us. But this isn't about food. This is about our hearts. Why is it that my heart wants what is bad? rather than what is nourishing? Why is it that I am hungry sometimes for the things that will hurt me and not be good for me? Why is it that I crave sinful things rather than good things? Things that I know are going to leave me feeling gross, and in fact do leave me feeling gross. Why do I stir up fantasies about sin satisfying me rather than God? What is wrong with us? And yet, into our sinful and broken desires, we need to know this first. If anyone is thirsty, they should go to Christ, and He will satisfy them, truly. Though our desires are broken, and we desire bad things sometimes, yet we are made to be satisfied, just satisfied by good things. And that which is made to satisfy our hearts is God Himself. If anyone is thirsty today, let them go to Him and drink, because Christ is the one who is there to satisfy us, and Christ has offered Himself to us to satisfy us. It is His desire that you should find the satisfaction for your heart in Him. So if it's Christ who satisfies us, how do we get it? How do we receive this grace of God? How do we receive this satisfaction of God? If God wants to show you grace, how do you go about getting it? It's the next verse. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing deep within him. How do you receive this grace? I mean, if God wants to forgive you, and if God wants to bring you into His presence and bring you satisfaction and draw you into relationship with Him, how are you going to go about getting it? We Baptists do not believe that this comes through the taking of a sacrament. Some other Christian groups, specifically our Catholic brothers and sisters, will say, well, you get the grace of God as it is distributed in this way. And you get a small bit of the grace of God, and you get a piece of it this week, and you need to come back next week, come back daily, and you can have another piece of the grace of God. But this is neither how it is distributed, nor in what way it is distributed. We receive the grace of God by faith. It is given to everyone who believes, and it's not just given a bit here and a bit there. What Jesus says here is, the one who comes to me, I'll give you living water, and not just one time, but I'm going to put the spring of living water into your hearts. You're not just going to have it every day, you will have it overflowing out of your life and spilling over into everyone. This is the way we receive it. Now, for we Baptists, a different temptation. You are perhaps tempted to think, when we take the Lord's Supper, that you're receiving more of the grace of God, when we know that in taking the Lord's Supper, we are simply given, by His grace, a memorial to remember the cost and to rejoice at it, what we've given. So we take the Lord's Supper. But we also might be inclined to think that perhaps baptism will give us the grace of God. We are liked, want to think for our children, what I need them to do is go to VBS, go to children's camp, go to youth camp, and then maybe they'll make a decision, and then we'll get them baptized, and then saved, we got them. Everything's going to be all right. We are inclined to perhaps think later in life, they made a decision, and I know they were baptized, so that's what hope I have. But how do you receive this spring of living water? How do you receive the very grace of God? It is by faith alone. Anyone who believes is what Jesus says. He cries out, not only at this Feast of Tabernacles, but to you as well. Any one of you who believes, God will put into you a spring of living water. He will not just satisfy you with His presence, but He will put it into you forever. This is not something that a pastor can give to you. This is not something I can impart upon you by baptism or by taking of the Lord's Supper. If you believe today, then this is something that God Himself has come down, just as He walked into this festival Himself to announce His word. This is something that God will bring into your life today Himself. And he does this for everyone who believes. Do you know another thing about this passage? We can get to thinking that the grace of God is some kind of quantity that is poured out or distributed in small amounts. We can start to think that God's grace is something that you get in bits. It's something. We can start to think that the grace of God is like a currency. You understand? Or, and I'm not beating up on our Catholic friends today, but some of you grew up in Catholicism, and this will be helpful for you to remember. There's a very popular Catholic prayer, and that very popular prayer is Hail Mary, full of... The idea is that she has some quantity in her that she will pour out upon you and give you some amount of it. And again, I don't mean to be cavalier, but I just want you to think this way. It's almost as if you're thinking this way, then she's almost like an Aunt Jemima syrup bottle, that she has it in her and she pours it out on you. Again, I don't mean to be funny or insulting. She has something, she pours out something, now you have that thing, right? But that's not what's happening in this passage. And the grace of God itself is not some quantity or currency that is distributed. What is it that God is giving here in this passage? He says, the one who is thirsty, come to me and drink. The one who believes, what is he offering? What is the drink? The one who believes in me, as Scripture said, will have a stream of living water flowing deep from within him. What is this thing that he is going to give? Verse 39. He said this about the Spirit. Well, this changes everything. It turns out the grace of God is God. The gift that God gives you is himself with you. That changes everything. God is the grace of God, and the thing that he will give you, the thing that you desire that will satisfy you, is him himself. Yes, Christ died to pay for our sins and forgive us of our sins. He took all the wrath of God upon himself so that there is no more wrath left in God for any of us. And Christ forgives us of our sins. He washes us clean. But that's not the end goal of our salvation. You should want to be forgiven today, and you should know that God wants you to be forgiven, but that's the start. You are washed clean so that you can have a relationship with God. The first gift is this forgiveness, but the real gift is that God himself will draw you into a relationship with him, even as he gives his very own presence into you. This is not to say that you can contain God, but that God draws you into him and that he comes to dwell with you. If the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Shelters, the Feast of Tabernacles, if it is about them remembering that they are dependent upon God for their bread and water, Jesus arrives and says, I am the bread, I am the water, I am the one who will satisfy you. But likewise, even the shelters themselves become this image about who God is and that he is the one who comes to dwell with them. God's grace isn't a quantity to receive. It is God himself. What you can receive from God today is life and forgiveness, but you receive this by the Holy Spirit, God, who will come and dwell in you. It is always better news than we would have thought. And about this river, about this water of life, this isn't the only place that it shows up. And about nourishment, this metaphor about being nourished that goes on throughout Scripture, this isn't the only place either. After all, Adam and Eve they depend upon nourishment, don't they? They're supposed to eat of every tree in the garden. They eat whatever they want to. They eat all of it. Put it together in any combination they want to. And amongst the things that they are to eat of, they are to eat of the tree of life. Adam and Eve, I think you're to understand, dependent on their life by going back and daily eating from this tree. If you are cut off from this tree, on that day you begin to die. They eat from the tree of life and they stay living. When they disobey God and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they can no longer be in the presence of God. They can no longer take from that tree. And then they go off and leave the garden and one day die. They're dependent upon daily eating of that tree. But let me take you now to the very last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. John, the same John who's writing the Gospel of John, he sees in a vision everything that's going to happen. In the very last chapter, the very last thing, he sees this. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. And the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them life, and they will reign forever and ever. I had to read the whole scene. You can't stop reading this. But what concerns us today is the very beginning. There's this river of the water of life, and where does it come from? It proceeds from the throne of the Father and the Son. Can you put that together? There is a tree of life, but where does the tree of life get its nourishment? Well, there's this river of life that is flowing down through the city, and it's what nourishes the tree, if it ever nourished Adam and Eve. So forgetting the tree altogether, let's go upstream, if you will. God says, I will put into you this river of life, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who nourishes all things. I will put him into you and he will overflow. This is the grace of God, that God would give us himself, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us now, already, and forevermore. Periodically, some Christians can get the feeling that the Holy Spirit is like, I don't know, a consolation prize, because you didn't get to see Jesus walking around on earth. Have you felt this way before? It's okay, it's forgivable. It's childish, but forgivable, and you may understand this, and so let me correct you. It's possible that you can think, man, you know what I really would have liked? If only I could have been one of these disciples who actually saw Jesus and hugged Jesus and ate with Jesus. Why couldn't I have been one of those guys? Ah, well, I guess I'll just live in 2023 and have the Holy Spirit. You understand how this attitude can go? Like, we have a consolation prize. But that's not how this works. After all, this passage says to us, very last, those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit is God himself with us. Jesus said already in this Gospel of John, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you knew the Father, you would know me, is what Jesus says. And likewise, I say to you, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the Father and the Son. If you know the Holy Spirit, then you know Jesus. Then you know the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are our one God eternally. There's this great word we have in Scripture, a name for Jesus that is Emmanuel. It's never too early to go ahead and get a Christmas song going in your head. So just go ahead and get that one going in your head. You're welcome, by the way. We have this name for Jesus that we were given out of Isaiah. And Matthew says it in chapter 1. He says, the prophecy is this. See, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. In this passage, this very short passage, 3 verses, we have God himself descending, not just sending a prophet, but sending himself to come and walk with them and speak to them and forgive them of their sins and to say, I have been seeking you from the beginning and I am seeking you now and I will always be seeking you. And what I want for you is to give you me. This is Emmanuel. God is with us. But even as Jesus ascends into heaven saying, I will return, and giving them the command to go and make disciples, and telling them that they are about to receive the Holy Spirit, we are Christians, remember that Emmanuel, God is with us, is still true for all of us here today. We can cry out Emmanuel and say, God is with us. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have God himself. If you know the Spirit, then you know the Son and the Father as well. This is the good news. Listen, the festival and the feast were about him and our dependence upon him. Even as, was it last Sunday or 2 weeks ago? I've lost track of time because of this fall break. I brought a bagel in here. Was it last Sunday we talked about bread, the bread of life, and we had this? All I know is I ate that bagel after the worship service, but not during because of my great self-control. But it's important. I told you, bread for us, perhaps all bread of all time, God has given. If God can orchestrate all of this, these festivals, creation, trees, gardens, rivers, if all of this is about telling you about him and drawing you towards him, then perhaps all bread everywhere is for you to stop and take a moment and think about how Christ is the one who really nourishes us. But how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are what really nourish us. And because of what Christ did on the cross, we have God with us always. We don't just need outward sustenance. We have what will sustain us already, the Holy Spirit. And so perhaps likewise, water. I know some of you don't like water. I've never understood this. I can't get behind this. I like water. I love water. I like all waters. I've gotten fancy and now like carbonated water sometimes, but no water tastes too bad to me. I'll drink just about anything. After all, we're upstream from the Savannah Riverside. We're going to be just fine. You know, just drink up, friends. But I want you today and every day and any time you take a bit of bread or drink a sip of water, just take a moment and think that this cup of water, this bottle of water, and the way God has patterned your life and the way God is crying out to you, even this sip, is to remind you of your need and thirst for him, but how he has already filled us who believe. God is with us. There may be some times when we cry out, like Psalm 42, oh, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, Lord. But we can also cry out in faith, Psalm 139, where could I even go from your spirit if I wanted to get away from you, God? You see how David cries out way back in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? And Jesus says here in John chapter 7, I'm going to put my spirit into you to claim you as mine. You won't just taste of God. God will dwell with you. And if God is dwelling with you, then it just pours out of you. Perhaps a more pungent way to think about this, we who are Christians, we just sort of ooze the good news of God. It just creeps out of us. We can't hold it in. It just pours out because it's what fills us. The feast and the festivals are about him and our dependency upon him. We don't have to look hard for God because he is crying out to us. Christ is the one who will really satisfy you. We receive his grace by faith alone. And grace isn't really a quantity to be received. Grace is God himself dwelling with us always. The Holy Spirit isn't a consolation prize for us. He is God himself with us eternally. Finally, if you have the Spirit, then you must live by the Spirit. Before we got into John, we were looking through Galatians for a while. And so I'll just remind you from a few months ago, if you missed it, Galatians chapter 5, Paul says to you, to me, to us, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't know what to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual morality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I warn you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, this stream of water that comes gushing out of you, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The law is not against such things. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit, not becoming conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with his teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will reap. The one who sows to his flesh will reap the destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good. We will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. The feasts and the festivals were about Jesus and our dependency upon him. And we don't have to look hard for God. He is crying out to you today. You don't have to seek hard to find him. He is already seeking you. Christ is the one who satisfies us. We receive his grace by faith alone. And grace is not some quantity to be received. It is him himself that he gives us. The Holy Spirit isn't a consolation prize. The Holy Spirit is God dwelling with you, Emmanuel. And if you have the Spirit today, then live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Father God,